Turn to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, in which the writer to the Hebrews tells us that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken by His Son. Those who place their hopes in humanity have misplaced their hope. I would think that 5,000 years of recorded history would provide a relentless record of war and violence and crime and injustice and oppression, and seemingly endless series of tyrants, dictators, strongmen, kings, chiefs, emperors, and their victims. And rare has been the times of peace or civilizations in which there is freedom, virtue, respect, honor, and rights that are recognized. There's a considerable bias in favor of the idea that with the passage of time, we progress as a human race, and that eventually we'll solve all of our problems. And I think we could concede the point that technologically and scientifically, yes, we make progress, but has the human race made moral and spiritual progress? I would think that the previous century would have clinched the point to the contrary. Take, for example, Germany in the 1930s, the most scientifically, technologically advanced civilization in the world, in the history of the world, and the most educationally advanced. Or take the Soviet Union, beginning in 1917, founded on the highest of ideals of equality and democracy and the brotherhood of humanity and the workers of the world all uniting together to usher in a paradise for humanity. And the end of these two 20th century movements was death camps and gulags and tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions, dead. Humanity, for all of its progress in science and technology, and for all of the noble ideals that humanity has espoused, has proven itself incapable, it seems to me, of solving the fundamental problem of humanity. And yet, Christians have hope, and yet at Christmas time we celebrate that hope. And I think it needs some explanation. Why do we have hope? On what basis do we have any hope for the betterment of humanity? So let me suggest several reasons. Number one, because God has spoken. That's what we find in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God has spoken to us by His Son. In other words, the universe is not silent. God has not left us, or the existence, the universe has not left us to our own devices and to our own opinions. We're not left to ourselves to declare what's right and wrong and to separate truth from error, to figure out what way we should go and what path we should follow. There's tremendous confusion about all of this today. We live in a world that was described by the prophet Isaiah as one in which we call evil good and good evil. And, excuse me, the Christmas answer is, in fact, that God has spoken. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what has God told us? Well, He's told us about the meaning of life. He's told us who we are and why we're here and where we are going. He's told us the end and purpose of our existence, that we were created, that we were made to glorify and honor and to serve our Maker. You see, we wouldn't know this otherwise. We wouldn't know why we were here. We'd have to guess at it. It would only be a matter of opinion. In the end, we would We would succumb to the despair of nihilism, which is so prevalent in our day today, this sense of purposelessness and meaninglessness. No, God has spoken. And so we can know some things. God spoke through the prophets in the old days, and then supremely he's spoken to us through his Son. Almighty God has spoken. So there's some things that we can know. We know the meaning of life, and we know that there's a world beyond our world, and that we will enter that world by death. And that when we die, God will judge us according to our deeds, and that he will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be welcomed into his kingdom, and the goats will be cast out. God has spoken, and so we can know some things. We can know the meaning and the purpose of life, and we can know that this life is not all that there is. We wouldn't know that otherwise. We might have thought that when life came to its end, that final day registered, that final day that each one of us will face one day, that when it came, that would be it. That would be it. It'd all be over. We would just pass into the oblivion from which we had emerged some years before. Well, we wouldn't know any better. But the fact of the matter is, God has spoken. And so we know there's a reason for being here. There's a purpose for being here. We know that there's a life beyond this life. There is a world beyond the grave, and we will enter that world, and we will stand before God. And this life is just a preparation for the next life. Now, this is a thing to rejoice about. We actually know what's going on. There's a great many intellectuals, in fact, probably the majority of intellectuals, serving on faculties of universities and having high positions in our government and in our media, who don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. But we celebrate at Christmas time because God has spoken through his Son. He sent Jesus, and he spoke to us through him. The Word of God that was eternal in heaven became flesh and dwelt among us and communicated with us and told us these things. So we're not left in ignorance. We're not left wondering. We're not left to a cascade of opinions being tossed about here and there. There's some certainty that we have. So secondly, we have hope because God's message in Christ is final and complete. I think that's the point of the contrast. In the past, God spoke in many different ways through the prophets, but now in these last times, he has spoken through his Son. In other words, here is the final revelation. Here is the decisive revelation. Here is the complete revelation. Here is God speaking in a way that will never be superseded, that will never be exceeded. What Jesus says will never become passé. It will never be out of date. This is in Christ we have the final, complete, decisive Word of God. There will be no superior revelation and no superior revealer. What he says is true and permanent and eternally relevant. Sort of to clinch the argument, look at what he says about this one through whom God has spoken. He has appointed him at the end of verse 2, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, what coming out of the world is going to supersede or overtake or speak more clearly or more decisively or with more finality than the one through whom the world was created? Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, or the exact representation of his nature. That's why Jesus could say, to see me is to see the Father. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who's going to compete with the word that God spoke through Jesus, if that word is the one who created all things and who is providentially holding all things together? This is what the early Christians believed about Jesus. This is what Christians across the centuries have believed about Jesus. The ones who were closest to him believed this about him. Those who saw him walk dusty roads. Those who heard him teach. Those who saw him ministering to people and performing miracles. They believed this about him. They recorded this about him. We're not talking about some figment of an imagination that is recorded 200, 300 years later. We're talking about within his lifetime of that generation. This is what they believed. This is what they wrote. This is what is true about him. What he has to say is utterly reliable and trustworthy and true and is foundational for how life may be lived. His message will never be obsolete. Why? Because of his identity. God has spoken to us through this one. That's why we celebrate. God has not left us in ignorance. He's not left us in darkness. He's not left us to our own opinions. In Christ, we have the incarnation of that one who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And so when he speaks reliably and truthfully. We can build upon that. You remember Jesus in his earthly ministry, in fact, said that the wise man would build upon his words, which was to build upon a rock, and that those who build upon anything but his words is as one building upon sand with no foundation. And when the storms of life come, the superstructure that is their life that they've built upon the sand will collapse. But building upon a rock, the rock is a firm foundation. It's a firm foundation because Jesus' words are true. They're true about us, true about God, true about himself, true about the way of salvation, the way of reconciliation with God, the way of the forgiveness of sin and the way of life eternal. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's true. It is fundamental and foundational. And we can build on that. In fact, we would be foolish not to build on that. Wouldn't you say? I mean, it's a big if, but if this is all true, it'd be foolish not to build upon that. Why would you build on something else? God has spoken. Did God speak through the prophets? Yes, he did. Did he speak truly? Yes, he did. Did he speak with finality? No, he did not. Not until he spoke through his son. Then he gave us his last word, the last word to humanity. He spoke through the son. And what God has spoken through his son, as the apostles would put it, is reliable and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. And then thirdly, God's message in Christ is gracious. So God has spoken in Christ. God's message in Christ is final and complete. And God's message in Christ is gracious. It's good news. It's good news in a couple of different ways that I want to attempt to explain. It's good news because Jesus came to address the human condition. We agree, don't we, that there's a problem with humanity? We agree with what I claimed at the outset. There's 5,000 years of recorded human history that says that there's a problem with humanity. There's something wrong with us, fundamentally flawed about us. You know, and the Bible describes it. We were created upright. We were created good, righteous. But we're a fallen race. We fell into sin and corruption. And that's the problem with humanity. That's the problem with us. And that fallenness of us, that corruption that is within us, is what infects everything that we do and has poisoned the whole human race from the very beginning. Over against those who want to affirm the goodness of humanity, Jesus is a realist. He's not naive, I think, as many people are about the nature of man. Human nature is flawed, it's corrupt, it's fallen, it's poisoned. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, in dealing with the Pharisees who were so concerned with external cleansing of cups and hands and so forth, he said that there's nothing outside of us. that leads us into sin. Nothing outside of us. Our problem isn't outside of us. It's not the environment. It's not sinful social structures. It's not inequality. It's not poverty. Jesus said it's not something out there that's the problem. Which is where so often I think our political leaders and our opinion leaders point us. They want to point us out there. The problems are outside of us. And Jesus said, no, the problem is not out there at all. The problem is within. Jesus said again from Mark 7, it's from within, from out of the heart of a person. That is what defiles us. It's because it's from within that come the murderous and the adulterous thoughts that eventually get expressed in conduct that is harmful and destructive and hurtful to others. Jesus addresses the human condition and he teaches us that the human nature is fallen. There is the problem of the heart. The problem is in our souls, in the poison of evil that entered through our first parents. And it is a problem that we cannot solve. That's good to know. You know, we celebrate that answer. That's good to know. We won't waste our time trying to solve it through false means. We won't expend our energy trying to cure the human condition because it's not something that humanity can cure. It's not something that we can correct. We can only restrain it. So Jesus addresses and describes the human condition and then he solves it. And that's what the cross is all about. Now, through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus deals with both the guilt of sin and the corruption of sin. He deals with both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. He deals with the problem of our alienation from God. He reconciles us to God through the cross by providing the means of the forgiveness of our sins, whereby we can be reconciled and know God. By faith, we are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Through his death, he removes the guilt by which we are reconciled to God. And by his resurrection, he provides the power by which we are liberated from the bondage of sin. He transforms human nature. This is what Jesus does that mere mortals cannot do. We can't deal with human nature. We can't change it. We can't alter it. We can't reconstruct it. It's beyond us to do that. Only God can do that. That takes a supernatural work. That's exactly what happens through the gospel. The Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 6. We were buried with Christ in baptism and raised up in newness of life. He gives us a new life. We are new creatures. The apostle says in another place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ. We become new people. The old things pass away. All things become new. And the apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describes the new humanity that is created through the cross of Christ. Jesus not only describes the human condition, the human problem, but he solves it by creating a new humanity endowed with a new nature. So that there can be victory over sin and victory over evil. Jesus bound the strong man and spoiled his goods. And so opened the door for new life. A life in which there is progressive victory over the powers of darkness and over evil, the evil in our own hearts, making it possible for a world to be transformed by the transformation of individuals, person by person. A multitude that no one can number, stretching across the centuries. How is it that the angels could pronounce peace on earth? What does the birth of Jesus have to do with peace on earth? Peace on earth can be announced because over time, as the number of that those who are disciples of Christ becomes a numberless multitude, as the nations of the world, the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, the Prince of Peace establishes peace by transforming humanity one disciple at a time, one believing person at a time. And it started with a small little group. It started really with a mother and a father standing around a manger in Bethlehem. And then there was but a handful at the foot of the cross. And then there was but 12 transformed by Pentecost. 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. And it is moving into Africa with such momentum that Africa is virtually becoming a Christian continent. It is moving with great momentum through Asia, great momentum through Latin America. Until today, the number of Christ's disciples numbers in the billions. And Jesus is transforming the world one person at a time. We celebrate peace on earth because Jesus is the only hope for humanity. And He alone is able to solve our problem. No amount of tinkering with the external environment is going to solve the human problem. The problem that is my problem and your problem and for which we have no solution. And our word to you tonight is to seek the one who has solved the human problem and is working out that solution across the centuries. Put your trust and faith in Jesus. Turn to Him, call upon Him, and you will know God, and you will know your purpose, and you will have new life now, and you will have eternal life in eternity. And what is more worthy of celebration than all that? Did you miss it? Know God. Know your purpose in life. Have new life now and eternal life in the future. I don't worry too much about whether or not Christmas is being celebrated or squelched in our day. I know there's some people that worry about that. The way I see it, this is a holiday that people begin to celebrate in October. But Christmas lasts a full 2 months nowadays. I mean, virtually the whole world is talking about Christmas for 2 months. And my point tonight is, well, they should. Because in Jesus, God has spoken. And in Jesus, God has addressed the human condition. And in Jesus, God has solved it. And over the centuries and stretching into the future, that solution will be worked out with greater and greater momentum. Until the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth, as the prophet Habakkuk promised, cover the earth. As the waters cover the seas, as we pray together.